Father, we thank you that we can come and hear your word tonight. And Father, we ask that you would work in us as your word is spoken and taught. Lord, please would you do this in us for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. How do we respond to things that are shocking? Shocking things can come from good or bad news. Like good news that, for instance, you might be pregnant. I'm not pregnant, but you might be pregnant, right? That's good news, right? Or maybe it's a shock of you've got that job, right? Or maybe it's the shock of you just decided that you want to move and you're going to move really far away. When Claire and I were accepted as CMS missionaries, we were elated. But then the shock hit us when we had to sign a document stating that if we were ever kidnapped in the Middle East, CMS would not pay for our ransom. And so you can imagine the pen's like this, and I'm like, I think, yeah, sign it. And anyway. But bad news can be shocking as well, can't it? Accidental or sudden death. Maybe being made redundant or being fired from your job. Either way, how do you respond to good or bad news? Because these events provoke some sort of response in your life. And in the Gospel of Matthew, we see news of Jesus spreading throughout the first century world. And the question that seems to stick out in my mind is, well, how do we respond to Jesus? How do we respond? Do we respond with apathy? Do we respond by acknowledging his existence at the bare minimum, but largely irrelevant in our lives? Or maybe you could be like one of my Year 6 scripture kids and say, it's all a sham. It's all a sham. How do we respond to Jesus? Well, point two, we respond to Jesus by going to him for your benefit. And you see this in the first six verses of Matthew chapter 11. And so starting in verse 1, we have the story of Jesus and his ministry. And he's traveling to various towns in Galilee, preaching and teaching to the people there. And then we also introduce to John the Baptist, who right now is in prison. And he hears about the remarkable works of Jesus. These works are so significant in society of the time that even people in prison heard about them. In an era where there were no viral videos or the internet or anything like that, the news of the deeds of Jesus still reached prisoners. And so John sent his disciples to investigate and find out more about Jesus and his deeds. And John the Baptist asks a crucial question in verse 3. Is Jesus the real deal? Or does he have to wait for someone else? See, John has been preparing the way for the Messiah. That is God's long-awaited king. And so he wanted to be certain that Jesus was indeed the one they had been waiting for. Because from John chapter 1, as in the Gospel of John chapter 1, we know that John the Baptist knew that Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But I think here in Matthew, John the Baptist wasn't sure if Jesus was also the king, the Messiah, the Christ. I mean, if it wasn't Jesus, then who else could it be? Who else could it be? And what's Jesus' reply? Well, we see this in verse 4. He tells John's disciples to report back on what they themselves have witnessed and experienced about him. See, Jesus appeals to things that they have seen and heard about him, as well as what others have seen and heard about him in the first century. And the works of Jesus aren't just rumours or hearsay. They are attested through eyewitness accounts. I mean, these miraculous events show that he is reversing the effects of sin and brokenness in the world, and that they are also a sign that Jesus is bringing in a new age, fulfilling the prophecies of Isaiah. And so blessed is the man, is the one, who does not fall away, who does not stumble on account of Jesus. See, those who accept Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, as the long-awaited King, and embrace the kingdom that he brings, are blessed. The Jesus works that we read of here in the pages of the Bible, they're for our benefit. They're for your benefit. How do you get to know someone? It involves some sort of communication, usually, hopefully with that person you want to get to know. See, knowledge of someone implies some sort of relationship, I think. I mean, you might be able to ask other people about that person you want to know. Not ideal, but okay. Or you can just Facebook stalk them, right? You can just Facebook stalk them. Not stalk them, but Facebook stalk them, right? So that's, yeah. Because that's illegal. All right, so here, John wanted to know if Jesus was the one. And the means by which he confirmed it was through the information that his disciples gained when they visited Jesus. What did John's disciples see and hear? Jesus restores and heals things that are broken in this world. As you can observe earlier in the early chapters of Matthew chapter 8 and 9. Jesus also fulfills the words of Isaiah 35. And what we see here in these Gospels is a taste of what Jesus will do completely. He's going to fix the world. He's going to fix the world. Fully and completely, from sin, from brokenness, from death, once for all. And so the deeds of Jesus provoke a response. The deeds of Jesus show that he is God's long-awaited King. So do we acknowledge him as the King who tackles sin? Or do we instead be someone who is offended or repulsed even by Jesus? Do we consider Jesus is here or came for our good? Do we consider that what he says to us is good, even though it might challenge some of our deeply held and beloved assumptions that we are just unwilling to let go? Is Jesus for our good? I mean, John the Baptist wants to know whether Jesus was legit. And what was Jesus' answer? Just believe? Just believe? No, it wasn't like that. Jesus' answer was this: go and tell what you see and hear about me. And for all of us, Jesus presents, I think, a dilemma. It's a little bit of a dilemma, because I think there's two types of people in this world. The one who loves sin, the one who loves rebellion, the one who loves brokenness, the one who loves to live in their rejection of Jesus as their King, both physically, socially, spiritually, you name it. And then there is one who recognises that there's something not quite right. Something not quite right. Who recognises that, yeah, there's something not right in my life. In your life. That there's sin and rebellion and you have full knowledge of the fact that you are in trouble and you need help. You need a saviour. You need a king. And yet, point three, we also need to respond to John as a sign of the end for your rebellion. And we see this in verses 7 to 15. And what we see here is that John the Baptist's disciples, they go away, they get all the information they need, and then Jesus continues his teaching moment with his own disciples. And Jesus asks a series of questions regarding John, all of which the answers are, well, no. And the first question asks if John is like a reed shaken by the wind. Now, what's going on there? That just seems a bit weird. Seems a bit weird. Reeds were fragile and unreliable, and reeds tend to move with the changing patterns of the surrounding weather. So is John the Baptist like a reed that changes and sways with the wind? Does John the Baptist shape his message according to popular opinion? Does John the Baptist shape his message according to what is culturally acceptable or even politically acceptable? And the answer is no. The answer is no. John was not someone who was who swayed his message to popular opinion or cultural or preference or even political preference. The picture of John that we have here is one of faithfulness and devotion to God. And he is rejected by the elite, by kings, by the wealthy, by popular society. And leveraging what they saw in verse 8, the people saw someone who did not belong in the king's palace. Right? He wasn't part of the elite. He didn't belong to the upper classes. And I don't think he wanted to be either. So who is John the Baptist in verse 9? He is a prophet. A prophet. One who speaks the words of God as Jesus clearly declares to those around him. And he's not just any prophet. John the Baptist is the last, is of the greatest of all the prophets in that period in verse 11. But what makes him so special? What makes him so special? I think what's happening here is that John signals the end of days. John's coming ushers in, or is the start of a new era in world history. And so when Jesus says, yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he, as in John, what he's saying here is that in this new era, a new kingdom with a new set of kingdom rules is being brought about. The least in this world, the least is greater than John the Baptist. A new world order has started. And it's not through strength or cleverness that this new world order will appear. It is brought and come to its culmination through Jesus as John prepares the way for the coming king. See, the end is now, so to speak. And the kingdom that Jesus has preached has suffered, and there are those who wish to take it by force. It suffered under persecution and oppression. See, there's a reality. I think there's a reality that God's people has to deal with. There's a reality that we all have to deal with if we follow the Lord, if we trust in Jesus. And that is this: persecution and oppression are part of the kingdom of heaven, whether we like it or not. There is no way to avoid persecution. There is no way. You can try and be nice, it'll still come. You can try and be friendly, it'll still come. You can try and be a little bit more, maybe seeker sensitive, it'll still come. See, all those things that I've just mentioned, and I'm sure there's a lot more you could add, they cannot inoculate you from persecution for following Jesus, for being part of the kingdom of heaven. It's something that is to be expected. The end is here. And John, the prophet, John the Baptist, the prophet, walks in the shoes of Elijah the prophet, right? So does that sound familiar, that name? Yep, one and two kings? Yep. Here, John is fulfilling the prophecy in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, where Elijah would come when it was the end of days. The coming of John starts this new era, even though there is persecution and opposition. But there is a certain hope of God's king and his kingdom coming to rid the world of sin and brokenness for good. And the section, Jesus ends this section with the following words: "He who has ears, let them hear." Are we listening? Or have we ignored this truth? And how are we making the most of these last days, which brings in a new era? Is it through, dare I say it, seeking comfort, seeking pleasure at every moment, while doing our best to avoid as much pain as possible? Do we do what we can to avoid persecution? Maybe we suppress the truth a little bit. Maybe we even question the truths of the Bible itself, because, quite frankly, it just doesn't fit into our framework of how life should be according to us. How does this heavenly kingdom shape our assumptions about life? I mean, do we try and take the best of both worlds? A little bit of column A, a little bit of column B, mesh them together, hope for the best at the very least. Are we reeds in the wind, swaying back and forth, dismissive of what Jesus and his apostles say? Do we ignore the bits in the Bible that make us feel a little bit too uncomfortable? See, faithfulness to God means that we are not swayed by popular opinion or personal preferences. Faithfulness to God might mean that you are an outcast as you follow the Lord in the last days. And in the last days, point four, dismissing and ignoring Jesus and John is really to your detriment. Point four. And we see this in verses 16 to 19 in your Bibles. This is the beginning of an illustration in verse 16. Jesus is speaking about the generation that is plagued with unbelief. And he uses an illustration of children singing in the marketplace. And so look at what the children are singing. It's kind of like children singing this song in the school playground, right? Ring a ring of roses, a pocket full of posers, we all fall? Right. Now, so I'm not going to fall down, but I mean, that's the appropriate response, right, to that song. The song's that the children used in the marketplace were not appropriately responded to, were they? I mean, hearing a flute means that you might dance as an appropriate response. I'm not allowed to dance in public, but there we go, right? It's awkward when there is music with no one dancing, and it's a joyous occasion. It's a time for celebration. Even mourning to a dirge, like a funeral song, right? Imagine if you were at a funeral and there was no reaction from people at that funeral whatsoever. No crying, no laughing, no nothing, right? Not even a ding dong, the witch is dead, right? Hopefully you don't sing that, right? But not even that. But what is happening here is that this generation is not responding at all to John or to Jesus. This faithless generation ignores and dismisses Jesus and John as they deny it's not really the end. And they ignore and dismiss the works of Jesus himself. Online debates are awful. They are awful. And sometimes the way people try and win an argument online is by labelling you to shut you down and shut down the argument, right? It's a tactic to dismiss anything that you might have to say. So homophobe is one that gets thrown around a fair bit. TERF is another. Bigot, racist, ageist, maybe, and sometimes, and if you're a man, sometimes you might get mansplaining, or even okay boomer, right? I'm too young to be a boomer, right? These labels are attempts to silence and to ignore, and it happened to Jesus. It happened to Jesus. It happened to John. They were both slandered and dismissed. They were both labelled and ignored. So what do we do with Jesus? What do we do? Is Jesus describing apathetic Aussies who just don't care? Do we dismiss Jesus? Do we care at all? How do we respond to Jesus? The appropriate response to Jesus is to go to him and to trust him and to walk with him and to live your life as if he really matters. The inappropriate response is to ignore him. He's not worthy of that. The inappropriate response is to dismiss him. He is certainly not worthy of that. Earlier I asked, how do you respond to Jesus? Apathy? Dismissive? We are to respond to him appropriately as the one who is to come, as God's long-awaited King. See, if we ignore and dismiss Jesus, here's how we relate to him. If we ignore and dismiss Jesus, we relate to him as our just judge as we await eternal sentencing. That's the reality of it. Ignoring and dismissing Jesus invites perfect justice to be implemented on us in his kingdom. And that's devastating. That is absolutely devastating. But if we go to him, walk with him, hold on to him, if we trust him, he's our loving King and Saviour who takes on our just punishment and welcomes us into his kingdom with open arms. And if you already trust in Jesus, Are you willing to hold on to biblical truths even in the face of persecution and oppression? Discrimination. Are you willing to hold on to biblical truths even in the face of ridicule? Are you willing to hold on to biblical truths even in the face of shame? Exclusion. Are you willing to hold on to biblical truths even if it conflicts with your personal preferences? How will you respond to Jesus today? Let me pray. Let me pray. And if you have, we'll have a song and then we'll have a question time. Let me pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for who he is as the long-awaited king, prophesied many years ago, coming in the first century, having eternal impacts for the rest of us to today. Father, help us to respond appropriately to the Lord Jesus. Help us to embrace him. Help us to walk with him. Help us to love him. Lord, would you do this in us? In Jesus' name. Amen.